God, we just ask now that as we turn to your word, to the scriptures, that you would open them up to our hearts and minds, that even the ideas we just sang about the change you want to bring about in our world, particularly in our city, in our lives, that work would be inspired by what we spend time looking at tonight. We pray for the many needs in our world right now, the conflicts around the globe, that you would bring a change to those places as well, and that we would be faithful to our calling here in Rochester. So we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Man, it is hot, isn't it? God bless you people for coming out tonight. I'm leaving right after the service to go to Pennsylvania, and if I wasn't preaching, I may have left around 4, so it's great that you guys chose to be here too. So welcome, especially if you're here for the first time, doing something a little different, which will make sense here in a bit of why we're around tables and how we're blending the service a little different way tonight. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here with Artisan Church, and just great to have you here. And a little bit different tonight, the message time is going to be full of scripture, but it's going to be tight. Really compacted, because we want to save some time for later on. Brian's going to come and in a way expand upon what this passage may mean in our context and take a look at what God's been doing in our church since its launch this fall and what we have to look ahead to. So with that, let's jump right in. If you have a Bible or you want to follow along on the screen, we're going to be tracking with John chapter 6, the Gospel of John. And we're going to look at this miracle that Jesus does. And it's the only one that's recorded in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which probably tells us it's fairly important, so we want to pay attention to that. And it fits well within this series we're doing, Ordinary Time with Jesus. And if you haven't picked it up yet, that's a bit of an oxymoron, that any time spent with Jesus, following him, having him at work in our lives, always turns out to be unordinary. Somehow, you know, things get turned upside down. There's exhilarating challenges. There's blessings. There's heartbreak. And in all the midst of that, Jesus is there. And so tonight, we're just going to look at one of those ordinary times of lunch with Jesus and see how that turns out. And so lunch with Jesus, you can bet it won't be your normal everyday meal. So Gospel of John, chapter 6. And we'll just start out in verse 1 and see a bit of what this might have for us individually and as a church community as well. So Jesus has been doing all kinds of ministry and traveling and preaching and teaching. And as we pick it up in verse 1, it says, after this, he moves on to do some other things. It says, after this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd kept following him, because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick, where he's healing them, making their lives whole, as we talked about last week. And so Jesus went up on the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. And now the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. So that's the context. Giant crowd, but there's also this buzz in the air, because Passover is right around the corner, which was the celebration of their deliverance from bondage in Egypt under the Pharaoh, when the angel of death passed over their households because they put the blood on the doorpost. And when this holiday, this high holy celebration would roll around, there'd be a heightened expectation that maybe this would be the year that the Messiah would come, that the prophet greater than Moses, who was there at the first Passover, would finally come and deliver us. And especially as this Roman occupation and all the social, political, cultural upheaval that was going on at this time, the expectations ran high. There would come a Messiah. And no doubt the crowds following Jesus are wondering if this may in fact be the guy. So that's sort of the atmosphere surrounding this. So pick up back up in verse 5. Jesus, you know, finds a nice seat. It says when he looked up, he saw a large crowd coming toward him. And Jesus said to Philip, imagine putting his arm around Philip, said, where are we to buy bread for these people to eat? Now, he said this to test him because, you know, being Jesus, he himself knew what he was going to do. So he asked Philip, how do we care for these people? How do we not only care about them, but how do we care for them? So put yourself in that position. A follower of Jesus, and here's the situation that faces you. Thousands, as we'll see in a few moments, it's at least 5,000, probably getting closer to 20,000 people. Their needs are simple. It's approaching the noonday meal or midday meal, and they're going to be hungry. So Jesus asks this question. So think how you might respond to that type of challenge, or those numbers, or that situation. What's to be done? What would your reaction be to that question? Well, in this passage, there's at least sort of three different responses. And there might be more than that or nuances, but in general, there's these three ways that this challenge, this question that Jesus puts out there, get a response. So the first one is from Philip. So Philip answered him, 6 months. 6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get even a little. So there's one response. And then one of his disciples, Andrew, who they're probably, when they saw Jesus talking to one of them, I imagine no one wanted to be left out. So, they got up real close and listened in. And Andrew, thinking he's going to impress Jesus, goes off, gathers some information. Says Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, the more famous disciple, Andrew, said to Jesus, there's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many people? So there's a second response. And hidden in there is maybe a third one, which we'll get to in a moment. And so, who are you in that passage? If you had to relate to one of them, whether you want to or not, whose response would be closest to yours, do you think? Are you more of a Philip? Now, Philip, give him some credit, was from Bethsaida, which was the closest town to this area, which may have been why Jesus asked him, what? Because Philip knows the landscape. He knows where the bakery is, how long it'll take to get there, what the guy charges this day a week, and, the day-old bread deals you might get. And he's figured it all out very quickly. 6 months' wages wouldn't buy enough. We couldn't pull it off. And so Philip knows the situation. Thanks for asking me, Jesus. You came to the right guy because I get this stuff. And let me tell you, can't be done. Let me just put your mind at ease. Nothing to be done. Is that sort of you? Like, maybe you know Rochester real well, or you know your workplace real well, or your family, and you know how they are, and you know your in-laws and your kids and folks like that. You know your friends and your neighbors, and you just know. So that when Jesus asks you, it's easy to answer because you know if it could work or not. Oddly enough, the answer is often no, it can't. But you know the situation. Or are you a bit more like Andrew? And it's a very subtle difference. But it is a difference because Andrew at least makes the effort to take inventory of what's available, to go find out a little bit more about what there might be there. And so he counts heads, he looks around, and he finds, some very limited resources. So that, he's got the pie chart there, which is, it's a big circle, and it's just, here's people, and this little sliver right here is boys' lunch, And Jesus, after lots of study and research, we've determined, and I appreciate you coming to me, because, Philip, he just makes stuff up top of his head. I've done the research, and yeah, no, it can't be done. But I know why it can't be done. Philip, you're just making stuff up, whatever. And so Andrew at least can feel good about the fact that he's saying no, because he's done the research. Is that more you? That you at least look into it a little bit, maybe a lot. But you may go looking for reasons not to do something more than reasons to do something. And then hidden in this, maybe could be easily overlooked by the mass of people or easily overshadowed by these strong personalities of these disciples, is one other response. It's this little kid with his lunch. Now, does he instinctively know that it can't be done? You know, does he have the knowledge that Philip does of the landscape and what's available? No. Like Andrew, can he assess the situation and figure out, you know, he's got his little lunch and his, you know, 5 and 7 kids. It's like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. Oh, there's people behind me. 20, 20, 20, 20. You know, is that his? No, he doesn't do any of those things. Now, we could argue, and rightfully so, that he doesn't have the wherewithal to know the things that Philip knows or to do the assessment that Andrew does. He's just a kid. So we shouldn't take him very seriously, because what could he possibly contribute to this discussion? But what can he do? What does he show himself capable of? Well, he apparently can hear Jesus either directly because he was close by, or perhaps through his disciple. There's a request from Jesus. He's able to hear that and respond. He knows that this little tiny lunch, now this wasn't like 5 French twists, you know, hanging out of his basket on his bicycle and big slabs of fish. They were little rolls and these sardine-sized things. But he knows this lunch that he has is his. And he can keep it. Or he can share it. He knows that. He knows that he can offer it to Jesus for him to use. With no guarantee that he's going to have lunch today. Because who knows what Jesus is going to do with it. So some interesting responses. And as I was thinking about what Jesus was facing there, of how to not only care about, but actually care for these people. You know, it's one guy, he's fully God, but he's emptied himself of many of those attributes. And, you know, he's taken on our humanity. And so it's one, and he's outnumbered by 5 to maybe 20,000. And it got me thinking about what our odds are as a church community, you know, trying to put ourselves collectively in one of these categories. In one of those great, rich images in the New Testament of the church is that it's called the body of Christ. You know, we're meant to be the hands and the feet, functioning together, working together with Christ as the head. So if we're meant to be a body locally, you know, how many folks do we have to worry about? So I did some intensive research with Google. It took me about 30 seconds. And found out what the ratio of churches to people are across the country. It was interesting. Found it on this church planting resource website, actually, which was sort of fun, because we're a relatively new church. But a little over a century ago, 1900, there were 27 churches for every 10,000 people. So those are pretty good odds. You know, Jesus is 1 to 5 or 1 to 20,000. 100 years ago, there was 27 bodies of Christ, in a sense, for every 10,000 people. Now, sadly, church in the United States and North America in general hasn't been real healthy as it should, hasn't multiplied and reproduced as living things are meant to do. And so the odds have gone down a bit. But they're still better than what Jesus was facing. Because today, there's about 10 churches for every 10,000 people. And so for us as the body of Christ here locally, this artisan church, sharing the ministry load with other churches, assuming they're doing their part, which may or may not be a good assumption, you know, of the 1.2 million people in Greater Rochester, you know, we only need to worry about 1,000 or so. And if we're feeling kind of like we can get some more done, maybe 2,000 or 3,000. But our odds are pretty good compared to what Jesus faced. So it was an interesting thought if we're meant to be the body of Christ. And so here's what happens. We'll wrap up with this. Here's what Jesus does with these different responses. And maybe gives us some insight of how individually and as a church we should respond He sets the meal. This lunch with Jesus is about to commence. And so in verse 10, he tells the disciples, he says, make the people sit down and relax. And there's this, grass everywhere, sort of a picnic setting, very nice. So they all sat down, about 5,000 in all, which if they're doing the common thing of just counting men, which they tended to do back then and no one else, there could be 10 to 20,000 men, women, and children. And so then Jesus took the loaves, these little dinner roll things. And when he gave thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as many as they wanted. And when they were satisfied, when they were filled, he told his disciples, gather up the fragments left over so that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up, and from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. More than when they started. That's what Jesus did with this little boy's lunch. And it says in verse 14, when the people saw the sign, and a sign is something that points in a direction towards an important destination. When they saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, this is indeed the prophet. That prophet greater than Moses, the Messiah, the Savior. This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world. And so in the next few minutes, and certainly in the coming days and weeks, I just challenge you to reflect on how we are meant to be Christ's body. Not merely individually, but collectively, particularly as a local church, to the 1,000 or so that are probably our responsibility here in Greater Rochester, that are out there with some simple needs perhaps, but that may seem overwhelming. Reflect on how Jesus called us to not only care about those folks, but to actually care for them. And maybe identify with one of those responses we just looked at and be honest on which type you would do first. And if it's not the one you hoped for, let that be a starting point for prayer. Let that motivate your actions in these coming days. And as Brian's going to share with us in a moment of the things that may lie ahead if you're part of this church. And as you're doing that, above all, also be in that posture of receiving the life that Jesus offers, as those several thousand received, so that then we have the strength to share that with all we come in contact with. Amen? Amen. Well, Scott's going to come up and give us some guidance on how to continue responding in worship.